As you're seated, please find a Bible and open it with me to Isaiah chapter 40. On this third Sunday of Advent, we continue walking through this chapter of Isaiah verse by verse. And we'll look today at those verses Jesse read to us, verses 12 through 24. And as we move through this chapter as a church, we're getting closer and closer, aren't we, to Christmas. I haven't counted the shopping days, but it's, I think, maybe 10 left, 9 or 10 left. And on Christmas, it's just always worth reminding ourselves that what we see in the manger there, in the person of Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes, is the invasion of God into this world to rescue us. Christmas gets so clouded by the sentimentality of the season, by the busyness of the season, now the snowiness of the season. So don't forget, the Christmas story is a rescue story. In Christ, God has come to rescue you, to rescue the world from sin, and from slavery, and from bondage, and from evil. In Christ, God has come to rescue you, rescue the world from separation from God. Through Jesus, through his incarnation that we see in the manger, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, God has come in Christ to make everything right. To make everything right. But here's our focus today. God only has the right to do that. God only has the power to rescue because he reigns. Because he totally reigns. Absolutely reigns. Unquestionably reigns. That's what Isaiah 40 invites us to behold today. Before we get pulled back into the sentimentality of the season, and before we get pulled back into the busyness of the season, behold this morning the sovereignty of God. Before we get to the manger in a week and a half, behold the majesty of God. God promises you rescue, but God only has the power to rescue because he reigns. So if you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 40, look with me first at verses 12 through 14. God reminds us here that he reigns over all creation and over all human wisdom. Just like that. He reigns over all creation and over all human wisdom. And God addresses us with a question now in verse 12. Who has measured the waters, all of them, in the hollow of his hand? Who has marked off the heavens, even billions of light years away, with a span? Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure? Who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Answer, no one but God. He reigns over all creation. Now God asks three more questions in verses 13 and 14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him counsel? Question 2 in verse 14. Whom did he consult? Who made God understand? Question number 3. Who taught him, God, the path of justice? Meaning, who taught God the right way to do things? And taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The answer to all those questions is also no one but God. God reigns over human wisdom. He reigns over galaxies billions of light years away, and he reigns over a speck of dust on the top of your bookshelf at home. He reigns over every snowflake on the ground right now. He reigns over every thought that's ever been thought. He's reigned over, and he does reign over, and he will reign over every word that's ever been spoken, every book ever written, everything. God reigns over it all. And here's the point. God has to reign over it all. Because in order for God to rescue, God must reign. In order for God to save, God must be sovereign. In order for God to become incarnate and step foot into the world in the manger, God must rule over the world. If anything in the cosmos, or if anything on earth, even down to some mysterious fish in the deepest part of the ocean, 6 miles down, if anything anywhere were to somehow lie outside of the sovereign power and the sovereign knowledge of God, then that would mean that something or someone somewhere might lie outside of the saving power of God. And that is not the case. Nothing lies outside of the sovereign power of God, therefore nothing lies outside of the saving power of God. Because he's sovereign over it all, he can save it all. The theologian Abraham Kuyper said it well, that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine!" God can save completely because God is sovereign completely. And God does what's right, not because we tell him what's right. As much as we love to tell God what's right, God does what's right not because we teach him anything, but because he alone knows what's right. So before we get to the manger, first behold his majesty. He reigns over all creation. He reigns over all human wisdom. And now in verses 15 through 20, behold how God reigns over the nations of earth and over the stuff of earth. First, behold, in verse 15, the nations, all of them, combined throughout world history, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he, God, takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before God. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Now, of course, God loves the nations. We know this. God has told us this and revealed this. God loves the nations. He loves the nations so much that he sent his only son into the world to redeem the people of the nations. God loves the nations so much that Jesus' great commission is to commission the church to go into all the world and make disciples of who? All nations. God loves the nations. He has a passion for the people of the nations of earth. So why does he say here in Isaiah 40 that he counts the nations like, and we're just looking at verse 17 here, like a drop from a bucket That's in verse 15. As dust on the scales, and then in verse 17, as nothing, less than nothing, and as emptiness. Every day right now, I get on my living room floor with a pitcher of water and dump it into the basin of our Christmas tree. And a little bit of water inevitably splashes out on our wood floor, and I wipe it up with a dish rag. That little drop of water on my wood floor, God is saying, that's what the nations are to me? Like a drop from a bucket. Why is he saying this? Because he reigns supreme over the nations. This is the language of supremacy here. Absolute otherness. Someone who is on a totally different plane. He reigns over the nations, not from within them as if he is a part of them, but over them. Supreme over all the nations. Every nation, every flag, every system we can come up with, he reigns over it all. And he reigns over any idol we can come up with from out of the stuff of earth. Verse 18, God asks, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? And now God speaks with irony. A little bit of sarcasm here. He's saying, to whom then will you liken God, who is totally sovereign over all things, over all the billions of stars, over every particle of dust, every snowflake in this planet, every thought, every person, everything? To whom will you liken this God? Oh, how about an idol? Verse 19, how impressive. A craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold. How impressive. Casts for it silver chains. How impressive. There's irony here, and there's an implied question here, which is, how do you think that craftsman got that gold? How do you think that craftsman got that silver? From out of the stuff of earth, created by God. And he goes on, he pushes here in verse 20. How impressive that he who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. Implied question, where did he find that wood? Where did you find that high quality wood? Did you make it yourself? No. God made it. God made the wood that you find in the forest for your own silly little idol that you craft, that you find someone to overlay with gold and with silver, that you purchase, that you treasure, that you prize, that you find security in. God is saying to us sternly, but also kindly, it's silly compared to God. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Now, lest we look down on this he of verse 20, let's acknowledge that we are no different from this he. We are the he. Each of us in our own ways, unique to our own lives, we look to the stuff of earth, don't we? Some of us are looking to the stuff under our tree as if it can even come close to standing in the place of God. God challenges our idolatry. He does it in verse 18. We looked at this earlier. To whom then will you liken me? What likeness compare with me? God is pointing out the silliness and the danger of our idolatry of anything big or small, whether we idolize our nation, whatever nation it is, whether we idolize our stuff, whatever stuff it is, God is saying, keep things in perspective. It's God who reigns over the nations of earth, and it's God who reigns over the stuff of earth. And all of us are wired this way. We want to make for ourselves golden calves. We need to be rescued from being little idol factories. We need to be rescued from our idolatry. Rescue will not come from something that looks and feels and shines like God. Rescue will only come from God. So let's be clear about what the manger represents. It represents God invading earth by sending Jesus to rescue us from ourselves. We need to be rescued from ourselves. And so God sends his son Jesus into the world to rescue us. That's what the manger represents, the rescue scene. The manger is the ultimate Trojan horse. Jesus has invaded earth by becoming man, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, in the baby in the manger, Jesus has invaded earth. He has inaugurated his kingdom. It's begun. He is increasingly implementing the government of his kingdom. It has begun. And it's begun now in our hearts. It's happening. And it's unstoppable. And here's what we believe. Here's the tension we live in of the now and the not yet. It's what Advent represents for us, that Jesus has invaded earth in the manger and has inaugurated his kingdom and begun to implement the government of his kingdom in our hearts. But one day soon, Jesus will once again invade earth. And every idol will fall to its knees in a moment, because Jesus will install and execute fully and finally his kingdom, not partially anymore. He'll make everything right again. And the book of Revelation says he will reign forever and ever. And he'll reign forever and ever over all creation, over all human wisdom, over all the nations, all of them, because they're like a drop from a bucket, and over everything that we've ever created from out of the stuff of earth. And he shall reign forever and ever, behold, over all of history and over all authority. God asks four questions now in verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Known what? Heard what? Been told what? Understood what? Answer that, verse 22, it is he, God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Sorry. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. God reigns over all of history above the circle of the earth. Over all of history. And for how long has God reigned like this? Verse 21 says, from the beginning of history. From the foundations of the earth's history, God has reigned over history. There has not been one moment of history where God did not reign over history. And because of that, he rules over all authority ever exercised throughout human history. Picking up in verse 23, God brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. We're not to think so much here of particular people in particular places at particular times, particular princes or prime ministers or presidents or rulers. We're to think here of all human authority, all of it, every single bit of it is held in the hand of God. And when the fullness of time, when the fullness of redemption history is done and Christ returns and he has put all things in subjection under his feet and his last enemy to be destroyed, death, is destroyed, at that very moment, all human history, we will see how God was sovereign over it all. And all human authority, we will see how God was sovereign over it all. And it will all fall away and be carried off, God says in verse 24, like stubble. This past Friday, Jacob and I were in the front yard when one of those City of Fairfax trucks drove by. It picks up all the leaves that people blow to the curb. And I just thought, there goes all the leaves in the back of that truck from our street this fall. Just think how one day, on the day of the Lord, we will see all human authority and every power that ever existed in rebellion against God, scheming against the plans of God, we will see it all carried away just like that in the back of his truck. Now, how can all of this truth this morning, this big picture of God's great majesty and sovereignty and power, how can all of this truth about the sovereign reign of God over all things actually work its way into our minds and our hearts and our souls, our real lives in the here and now? By helping us hold in tension heaviness and lightness. Heaviness and lightness. I've gotten to speak with two of you brothers in this church over the last 7 days who have received hard news about cancer in your bodies. And in each case, Steve and I were talking about this morning, I'm amazed by how even in the heaviness that you feel and that you now carry as you look at this and think about what this means for the next few weeks and months, even in the heaviness in you, there is a lightness in you. Now, what is that? That's faith in God. That's trust in God. That's the big picture of God's majesty and might and power and rule and authority and sovereignty and making a difference in your body. Because if he reigns over the galaxies billions of light years away, it also means he reigns over every cell in your body. I don't know what causes you to feel a heaviness in your soul right now. Heaviness in your heart or in your home or in your body. It's normal to feel that heaviness and to lament it and to grieve it and say, how long, O Lord? Why, O Lord? Where are you, O Lord? Please help, O Lord. There's a heaviness as we see what's broken in the world around us and in the nation we live in our own homes, in our own bodies, in our own church, for goodness sake. We feel the heaviness about it. I feel the heaviness about it. I look at the Anglican church sometimes and I feel heavy about it. Like, oh, Lord. And yet I feel a lightness about it because God is sovereign over the whole world. God is sovereign over the nation. God is sovereign over every speck of dust, every snowflake, everything. He's sovereign over the church. So there's a heaviness. And there's a lightness. And the lightness is because God has the power to rescue. Because he reigns. God has the power to save. Not because I tell him or convince him or beg him long enough, but because he's sovereign. And he truly is totally, unquestionably sovereign over all. God has the power to fix what's broken. Hear me this morning. God has the power to fix what's broken in this world because he rules the world. He rules the world. Many years ago, before Catherine and I had kids, I was in the car one night with a friend of mine. We worked together, ministry colleague. He was about 10 years older than me. And we were driving back to the church after some event. It was about 6:30 or 7 at night, and his phone rang, and it was his wife calling from home. And I can remember how, even before he said hello, I could hear the sound of his three screaming kids coming out of the phone. And he just sat there and listened with the phone to his ear or slightly away from his ear for a few minutes as she told him who had hit who and who had thrown their food across the kitchen and how she was absolutely about to lose her mind. She was having a moment. And I sat there and listened. As a newly married man, I had not yet experienced the glory that this man and his wife were experiencing. And I paid very close attention. I remember thinking this to a preview of what my future would someday hold. And after a few minutes, I remember him saying something very close to these exact words. He said, "My love, I hear you. I'm coming. I will fix everything." I just took a little mental note in that moment. "My love, I hear you. I'm coming. I will fix everything." At that moment, those were just the right words. They were the words his wife needed to hear. They were words of comfort, of reassurance, of love. And also, if I may, those were words of invasion. The right kind of invasion. When a father comes home to his kids, when a husband comes home to his bride, when he steps in to his own house to make everything right again. And he has the right to make everything right again because he's stepping back into his own house. If it wasn't his house, if they weren't his children, if it wasn't his bride, he would have no right to step foot in there. But my friend had the right. And here's the point of this section of Isaiah 40. God has the right. Jesus is God's promise to the world. And God's promise to you is what we see in the manger. God's saying, "My love, I hear you. I'm coming. I will fix everything." And he has the right to make everything right again because he's stepping back into his own house. Let's pray. Lord, you've asked us questions this morning. Who else has done these things? Who else is sovereign like this? No one else, Lord. No one else. You alone. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. You've asked us, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you? Have you not understood? Lord, honestly, we forget. And we act like we don't know. We live like we don't know. We live like no one's told us this before. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Remind us of what's true. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to see your face by faith in your Son, Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.